pick it up. That is okay. The response is simple. It's the same thing repeated three times. Renew our hearts and minds. And so I will say a phrase, and then you will repeat that. So let's come before the Lord together. God of resurrection, of life and death and rebirth.
Renew our hearts and minds.
God of promise, of all beginnings and all endings.
Renew our hearts and minds.
God of hope, of new growth and harvest.
Renew our hearts and minds.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. There are several accounts of Jesus' death and crucifixion in Scripture. But for this morning, I chose Luke's because of some of the things that he highlights, and that's where we will be headed here in a few moments. But read with me, if you will. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so richly blessed this Easter morning. We are a people so undeserving of the gift that you have given us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to realize, to recognize the magnitude of the gift that it is. Help us to live our lives as a reflection of that. That we would live our lives as a reflection of the gift that you have given us, the creator of the universe choosing to love and save us, and we are so thankful, Father. And we pray this morning that you would help your word to come alive in our hearts and minds, that you would help us to put its words into action, and that we would believe. For those this morning who have not yet placed their hope and trust in you, Heavenly Father, we pray for them right now. We pray that you would be speaking to them, that you would be revealing yourself to them in undeniable ways, and that today, on this Easter morning that we celebrate, that you would draw them into loving relationship with you. Heavenly Father, you are good, and we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we are in a sermon series that we have been into for the last several weeks, our Lent and Easter sermon series, Proximity and Identity, where we've been discussing our proximity and our identity to God, to Christ, that we've talked about how we are close to Him, that there's nothing that can separate us from Him, that He has called dibs on us, that we are His. And we've talked about, well, what about those times where we feel distant from Him? And we talked about how that was due to sometimes the sin in our lives, but then also how everything that God does in the life of a believer is He's drawing them closer to them, or closer to God. And so sometimes He steps away in order that we might draw close. On Monday, Thursday, we talked about how worship, we often think that worship is designed for God, but worship is designed for us. God doesn't need our worship. If you remember on Palm Sundays, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he was told to quiet his disciples. He said, if they were quiet, even these stones would cry out. All of creation declares the majesty of God. He doesn't need us to worship Him. He has gifted it to us in order that we might be able to respond to all that He has blessed us with. This morning, my sermon title is Finished. And this idea of finished doesn't come from Luke's gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus. It comes from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross. I chose Luke's account because there's a couple of things that Luke highlights that I think helps to illustrate this idea of it is finished. So John wrote it, but Luke explains it. It is finished. So four things that we're going to highlight this morning. The first is the cross. The second is the thief. The third is the curtain. And the last is the centurion. The cross. Jesus Christ. We learn from Scripture that Jesus was present at creation, that Jesus participated in the creation of the world. All things that are because of Him. That Jesus is God. And some 2,000 years ago, the Creator of the universe decided to humble Himself and to be born in some backwater town called Bethlehem as a baby, to enter the world as one of the weakest, most fragile creatures. He lived, He breathed, He ate, He cried, He laughed. He was human. And then in His ministry, He taught, He healed, He fed, and He taught people what it meant to find restoration, to be healed, to draw back into relationship with God. And then He was arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. You know, the prophets told the Israelites that the Messiah was going to have to die, that a price had to be paid, that blood had to be spilled, that there had to be a sacrifice in order that the sins of the world might be paid for. Jesus' death, crucifixion, is arguably the most painful way to die. And maybe some of you have seen movies or read articles. There's medical journals out there describing the horrors of the crucifixion. The word excruciating literally means from the cross, that they created a brand new word to describe just how painful being crucified was. And leading up to this, Jesus, he was whipped, and he wasn't just whipped, he was whipped with a whip that tore apart his flesh, that would have ripped deep into his, his body, his organs, muscle and flesh. And so not only did Jesus die, but he died in one of the most painful ways possible. Now, the creator of the universe, who holds all of creation in the palm of his hand, who has designed everything to work to his good pleasure, planned, decided, and did die upon the cross. Why? Why did the creator of the universe choose the most painful way in order to die? And the answer to that is something that I say quite frequently: to help us to understand just how much he loves us. The lengths that he is willing to go to demonstrate how much he loves you. He's saying, he's screaming out, "Do you not yet understand that I love you? That I'm willing to take the pain and the punishment. I am willing to hang upon this cross in humiliation and shame. That I am willing to pay for your sins because I love you." Friends, that's one thing that I hope you know and understand this morning, more so than anything, is that the God of the universe loves you. The thief. So Jesus was hung in between two criminals. We don't know much about them. We know that they led lives worthy of execution. They said so themselves. They were most likely part of Barabbas' insurrection, most likely people who had led violent revolts against the Romans. One criminal mocks Jesus, and the other simply says, "Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the story of the thief on the cross rattles a lot of people's theology. It shakes it. Because the thief was never baptized. He was never a member of a church. He never attended a Bible study. He never went on a mission trip. He never said a special prayer. He simply said, "Jesus, remember me when you get to paradise." And Jesus said, "Okay." And really, it's that simple. It's as easy as saying, "Jesus, save me." And he says, "Okay." "Jesus, rescue me." "Okay." And it doesn't matter what your life has looked like up until that point. I mean, here we have this thief, he's deserving of death. Think about the people that Jesus spent his life with, the lowest of the low, people who were reviled by the culture, people who were not accepted, people who were less than, left out, and discounted. Those were the people that Jesus chose to spend his time with because he said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He gazed at the men who hammered the nails into his hands, and he said, "Father, forgive them." The men who looked him in the eyes as they hammered nails into his hands and hung him up to die, and Jesus forgave them. Nothing that you have done or will do prevents you from being able to enter into the kingdom. You simply need to ask. The curtain. Luke tells us that the moment that Jesus died, that the temple curtain was torn. The temple curtain used to separate the Holy of Holies. So in the Jewish culture and religion, there was a system of courts. And the further you got into the temple, it was more holy. And so certain spaces were reserved for certain people. So there were courts where only Jewish men were able to enter. And then you go in to the furthest area, and there was what was known as the Holy of Holies. And one priest, once a year, was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies and thereby be in the presence of God. And so there's this Old Testament idea that the Holy Spirit rested in a specific place. And that access to that presence of God was mediated through one priest. A priest kind of selected at random throughout, once a year. And once in their lifetime, they would get to do this. And so the significance of the temple curtain being torn, it's saying no longer do you have to enter into a special place, through a special person, offer a special sacrifice. No. You are able to approach the very throne of God because you are covered in the blood of Christ. You have been washed clean. And when we talked about feeling separated from God or when God is distant, and I said, of course we feel distant because sin separates us from God. It has since the beginning. God is pure and holy, and he can't be in the presence of anything that is not pure and holy because he cannot be tainted. And so there's this natural separation. And so throughout the history of humankind, the Old Testament, that people have been able to approach God from a distance, worshiping him from a distance. And when God appears to people, he appears to them in things like a burning bush or in fire or the wind or mighty destruction. And there's always this distance and this separation. But now Christ has said, I have paid the price in order that you look innocent before God. You are justified. You are righteous. You can stand before the throne and you can draw into his presence because you have been washed by me. And God says, that's right. These are mine and I want to draw them close. The centurion. The centurion was most likely one of five Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus. It was typical for a contingent of five, one guy in charge, and then four to carry out the execution of crucifixion. And this was something the Romans were proficient at. They were good at it. Thousands upon thousands of people were crucified, usually slaves or the lowest of low of criminals, very rarely for a Roman citizen. But many would have been crucified. And so this Roman contingent of five soldiers would have crucified many people. That would have been their job, and they would have been good at it. Really, anything that you do over and over again, you become pretty good at. At the very least, we know that on this day, they crucified three people. But as Jesus died, we see this centurion, it says he praises God and says, certainly this man was innocent. And it begs the question, what was different about this execution than any of the other ones that had come before? What was so different about this execution? What may have become norm for this Roman centurion, for him to stop, to praise God, to change everything about himself, his culture, his religion, his allegiance, and praise God? And it was quite simply how he saw Jesus behave on the cross. You know, all of these people who had gathered around and they're mocking Jesus, even in their mocking, acknowledged that Christ had done miraculous things. They said, we've seen you do these things. We've seen you heal other people. We've seen you raise people from the dead. We've seen you miraculously feed people. So bring yourself down from the cross. And so they've seen, and they don't believe. And it's in this meekness upon the cross, this servant attitude, that knowing that at any moment, Jesus, if he would have wanted to, being God, could have stepped down from the cross. That if he has the power to raise people from the dead, if he has the power to feed thousands of people seemingly out of nothing, out of loaves and fishes, if he can heal people, if he can cast out demons, if he can create the universe, certainly if he wanted to, he could have stepped down from that cross. But he didn't. He didn't because he wanted to be on that cross. He wanted to save you. And the centurion sees us. We never know the impact that living a life that reflects Jesus will have on other people. Jesus, you know, for that Roman centurion, he didn't preach to that Roman centurion. He didn't explain to him the kingdom of God, the doctrine of justification. He didn't say you need to be baptized. He didn't explain any of that. He simply acted like Christ, as Christ. And the centurion saw that and said, I want that. I want to believe in that. And so, friends, this Easter morning, this is the good news. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners like me and like you. It doesn't matter what your life has looked like up to this point. You can never be so bad or so sinful. There's nothing so bad that you could have done that would separate you from the love of Christ. Jesus says, "What is mine, no one can take from me." And so if you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is absolutely nothing that this world, that you, the forces of darkness, or anything else can do to remove you from God's love. That he seeks to draw us in. Although we stand accused and guilty and deserving of death, he says, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price for you, so that you can be redeemed and in right relationship with God. The world around us sees countless Christians. What will set your life apart in such a way that they see Christ through you? Just like the Roman centurion, he had seen thousands of crucifixions, but something about Jesus has stood out. So the world around you has grown accustomed to seeing Christians. What about you will stand out in a way that draws other people to Christ? Now, friends, this sermon titled Finished. And that's because Jesus has won. It is finished. Friends, you are already saved if you have placed your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. It's done. You are saved. Sin and death have been defeated. And yes, we live in this interesting life as Christians where that we are saved and being saved. Because you and I will sin again tomorrow. And Jesus will forgive us again tomorrow. But we are already saved. And our sin tomorrow can't remove that salvation from us. And so the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe the lengths that he was willing to go in order to demonstrate his love for you? What are you going to do to set your life apart? But friends, it is finished. And so you can ask yourself, what more do I need to do? In terms of your salvation, nothing. If you have been saved, then you have been saved. It is finished. It is done. There is nothing more that you need to do. There isn't some special hoops or ceremony or anything like that that you have to jump through. You are saved. And everything else that we do from that point forward is worship, our right response to the gift that God has given us. So yes, our salvation should do things like lead us into baptism, should lead us into Bible study, should lead us into mission trips. But all of that comes after it is already finished. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord that it is finished, friends. The work has been done. And that is what we celebrate today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that it is finished, that you have done the work. I am so thankful that you have chosen me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to move and work in our lives in such a way that we would come to know and understand your love more and more every day. Amen. Let me just say one more thing. If you are here this morning and what you have heard this morning is new to you, or maybe you haven't fully decided to place your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you've never thought of it before, maybe you're not quite sure where you stand with God, either myself or one of our elders would love to speak with you after the service today. You can find us up at the front. We'll be here. If you have questions, or if you'd like to give an answer, we would love to meet with you.